Okay, so we're going to do a really quick study this morning. We don't have a lot of time left, and that's totally okay. We got a study of a different nature. So we're going to be in Proverbs 10, and we'll just do a few verses. Proverbs 10, this is kind of, so up until now, right, Solomon has kind of been giving advice, like in big chunks, right, kind of weaving his stories into a, or weaving his advice into a bunch of stories, kind of like Aesop's fables, right? You know, there's a moral that you take out of it kind of thing, even though obviously he's doing more than that. Proverbs 10 kind of picks up the first series, if you will. He'll go back to that eventually, but Proverbs 10 picks up the first series of wise sayings. Do you need a Bible? Would you like a Bible?
I can't read it.
Oh, well, there you go. Well, you can listen along then. So Proverbs 10 kind of picks up this idea of we're going to have just practical advice as we go along, okay? Now, there's not going to be a lot that can be said about most of these Proverbs because the reality is they exist because they are kind of like no-nonsense, no-duh kind of stuff, right? This is stuff that people should recognize. If you are wise in any way, you will understand these things. What I want you to focus on then as we go through this, and the answer, there's not necessarily a single answer, but how does this singular proverb point me then to Jesus? Because that's what the point of the entire scripture is, correct? Is to point us to Christ. Now, it might do it in saying, well, this is hard. How can anyone actually keep this proverb? How can anyone do this? And so that might point you to Jesus and showing you the depth of your sin. It might be that Jesus again pops up in the person of wisdom. It could be that the devil or sin or death pops up in the person of folly, and so you look for the antithesis to that. It might be that, it really could be anything. Right? So like I said, there's not really one answer to that question. How does this show me Jesus? It could be multiple ways. It could be, there's no zero, right? There's not going to be no ways that it points you to Jesus. You might have to work with it, but that's really the whole point of these Proverbs. So let's start here. The Proverbs of Solomon. A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is a sorrow to his mother. Demonstrated this morning, Elias was throwing fits and craziness all morning, and his mother, who ended up having to take care of her because I had a job to do, I was busy doing something else,
is
frustrated, and she ultimately ended up having to leave early because having him around at the end of service was just not going to be helpful to him or to her. And so, of course, as soon as he gets in the car, he falls asleep, apparently. But when Elias is being, when he is making good choices, when he is showing wisdom, when he is demonstrating that he can obey, again, there is no greater feeling than that. Now, it's not as if I don't love him when he's disobeying, but when he is being good and wise, I feel like he's being good and wise, and it makes me glad. Does that make sense? So again, no nonsense thing. So how do you kind of point this out? Well, think about this, right? A wise son makes a glad father, all right? So as sons of God, when we then are wise, when we have been enlightened by faith, our father is then pleased. But the foolish son, the one who wanders and goes about their way, gives sorrow to his mother. Our mother is who? The church. Right? And so the church ends up sorrowing over those whom we lose, who go off on their own way. So again, there's a very practical side of this. How does it point you to Christ? That's where you kind of need to come and look at this stuff. Verse 2, treasures gained by wickedness do not profit, but righteousness delivers from death. Okay? I mean, again, think about that. Now, you could have all the treasure in the world, right? And yet still, you could be, while you might be the richest man, you still yet might not be saved, right? Think of Ted Turner, okay? Brilliant man, wonderful philanthropist, rich, right? Yet completely, fully anti-Christian. So all of the wealth and all of the good that he does in this world, and he does a lot of good in this world, will avail him nothing, right? They do not profit. Yet the poorest person, right, who has the righteousness of Christ, ultimately brings them out of death. But it is also the same thing in the world, right? Treasures gained by wickedness. If you gain your wealth by thievery, by deceit, right, even in the world, no one's going to be happy with that, right? Think of Bernie Madoff. How does the world treat Bernie Madoff? You guys remember Bernie Madoff, right?
Yes,
the biggest Ponzi scheme in history,
yep.
Right? He's getting wealth, and so he's encouraging people to invest, and he has to keep bringing in more investors to pay back the old investors what he's promised. And this is the Ponzi scheme. And ultimately, I think he just lost control, because usually what ends up happening in a Ponzi scheme is they kind of walk away with your money and you never see him again. But he just couldn't get enough. How does the world treat him now? Well, he's in jail. Right? Even the wealth gained through the wickedness does not profit him. However, right? Mother Teresa, right? Now, some people would argue she wasn't even really a very good Roman Catholic, and that's fine. But look at the righteousness of the deeds that she did for the poor in Calcutta.
Yeah.
How does the world then treat Mother Teresa? She's like a worldly saint, right? I mean, she's a saint in the Roman Catholic Church, but they treat her now as if she is a worldly saint because of the good that she did. So we see, again, practical level, and yet still also points us to Jesus, correct? Okay. Verse 3, the Lord does not let, sorry, my computer went off here. Lord does not let the righteous go hungry, but he thwarts the craving of the wicked. Okay. Practically, again here, right, the one who is righteous, if you are righteous, what ends up happening to you generally?
Well,
just in a worldly sense.
Oh. You think people respect you.
Mm-hmm. Okay, so let's say Rodell. Let's say Rodell goes home today and he finds out, God forbid, that while you're gone, your entire house burns down, all of your kids died, you're basically put in this in the place of Job. Okay. Now, Rodell, being a righteous man, right? I mean, respected by most, if not all, in the church, correct? A sweetheart of a man, looking out for others, right? He loses everything. The bank accounts are all gone. Everything is gone. How do you think Rodell will fare in this world?
The world will not go with
him. He'll be just fine, won't he? Right? Because the reality is by his righteous deeds, that which he does to others, for others, the others will take care of him. Right? Rodell will never, in that sense, go hungry, because he will be taken care of by those who he loves, who love him. And it's the same, it should be the same for all of us in the church. Right? Because this is how we treat our brothers and sisters in Christ. And yet, the Lord thwarts the craving of the wicked. Now, what I find interesting is, if you are truly wicked, what do you find about your cravings?
Nice.
What's that?
They're not nice.
Okay, they're not nice. That's true.
They're self-centered.
Yeah.
What
else? You get what you want, and then what happens? You want more, okay? So the reality is no matter what you want, and no matter whether or not you get it, you're never going to have enough, right? But for those who are righteous, for those, again, who love others and others love them, that's just never going to be an issue for us. Now, again, that's the practical side. Theologically, Christ, in the very same Christ way, the righteous of the Lord, where does he feed the righteous of the Lord? In the church. And how, literally, how does God feed his righteous people? In a literal way.
Sacrament.
The sacrament of the altar. Right? Right? And the craving of the wicked. What do the wicked theologically crave?
To be told false doctrine, that they're okay in their sin.
Okay, I think that's one aspect. But, I mean, what is the, like, the... What's the ultimate goal? And really, it's the same for all people. What's the ultimate goal? What's the craving of the wicked?
Well, some of them want to gain heaven too. Or?
Yeah, to get life, right? I mean, because no wicked person wants to die, right? I mean, none of us really want to die. We all would like to live forever, correct? So in this way, when the righteous seek after heaven, it is given to them, and earth is thrown in. This is kind of a C.S. Lewis quote, paraphrase, okay? When the righteous of God seek after the things of heaven, they attain it, it's given to them, and earth is thrown in. But when we seek for the things of the earth, we miss both. Okay, so the idea here is if we're seeking for the things of God, if we're seeking for the things of righteousness and eternal life, God is going to satisfy that. He is going to literally, he will never let you go hungry because he brings to you heaven in your mouth. Right? But for those who seek heaven by their own way, through their own wickedness, God will thwart even that craving. And he will not let you attain it because you are asking to be judged according to your deeds, right? The righteous ask to be judged according to Christ's deeds. The wicked ask to be judged according to their deeds. And that is the difference. So we as Christians, again, we're supposed to go out. We are supposed to go out and do good deeds. We're supposed to do all the good, never the evil, all the time. And when we don't do that, we call that sin. Right? So we are called to go out and do holy, be holy, all this kind of stuff, right? Yet, on the final day when we stand before the judge, we do not ask to be judged according to those good things that we did. Because we understand that if it is on us, they are nothing but filthy rags. And by the way, anybody know what Paul actually is referring to when he says that our good deeds are like filthy rags, what that word filthy rags refers to?
I meant like beggar's clothes. You know?
No.
That's why I thought.
No. Today, we might not understand it as well because let's just say there are lots of feminine hygiene products. But back then, you would use clothes to take care of yourself during that time of the month. And so what he's saying is our good works are like those filthy rags, those filthy clothes. What do you do with them at the end? You throw it all away. Because it's not salvageable, right? And so Paul is actually indicating our good works are like filthy rags. And so we stand before the judge and we say, Lord, our good works are like filthy rags. Instead, judge me according to your son. Right? So we are called to go out and do the good. We're not called to be judged according to the good that we do. Does that make sense? Right? And we do that on behalf of Christ, right? We do that because of Christ. We do the good that's out there because of Christ. We don't want to do evil because of Christ. But at the same time, we do these things knowing that they will merit us absolutely nothing. If everything has been given to you, what more can you do to earn it? Right? All right. Verse 4 then. A slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. Okay. Anybody know what that means?
Lazy hands.
Okay, lazy hands, right? The negligent hand.
Yeah.
Idle hands are the devil's playground or something like that, right?
Yeah.
And this is true.
Man doesn't work, neither let him eat, Paul said.
Exactly. That's exactly right. If a man will not work, neither should he eat. Right? And so this is the thing, is when we are, and again, pair it with even just what we heard. When we become lazy, when we're sitting around and doing nothing, or even this, when we preach a cheap grace, right? As if, just go out and make sure you're hearing the gospel. Don't worry about obeying the law. Don't worry about doing the righteous thing, which, by the way, this is it's an old movement, but it's a new movement again in Lutheranism. They kind of call themselves the radical Lutherans. There's a whole theology behind this. But a lot of them are ultimately end up preaching not the law, but freedom from the law. Okay? Which is not the way the scriptures necessarily put this. You are free from the law in the way that you are free from its accusations. You are not free from the law in the way that you need to go out and obey. And they'll go, well, no, we preach totally that you need to obey the law, right? I mean, you do the illegal thing, you get arrested. But the reality is it always falls short. The full counsel of the Word of God just isn't there. And so in this very same way, the slack hand, the lazy hand, the idle hand is going to earn nothing but poverty, right? And that is both in the true sense, right? And that is in the spiritual sense. If you will not obey the law, if you will not love your neighbor as yourself, if you will not love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, you will be also then spiritually poor, right? Because we know, I mean, how do we get spiritually rich? Sure, be a church, receive what God has to give you. But, I mean, how many of us want that to just be it? We're spiritually rich in Christ, and so we keep trying to look for the riches. We plumb the depths of His Word. We do that which is good and right and holy. I mean, how much joy does it bring you when you do something good for somebody else? This is okay. Yes, it might be a little bit self-centered as we do it, but it is. I think it's okay to feel good about loving and serving others. I think that's a great thing. God gives us that gift, if you will, and it informs us as to when we are doing good for other people, and that's something that God rejoices in. It tells us when we're doing poorly for other people, when we're doing the bad thing for other people, and that gives us something to avoid, right? So in this way, the slothful hand is only going to bring poverty, but the hand of the diligent person, the hand of the one who works, the hand of the one who looks for that which God is calling him to do makes rich. Okay? And it's the same way in the world, right? The people who tend to work. Now, you may not ever be Bill Gates rich, and very few of us ever will be, right? But the hand of the diligent makes rich. I mean, this can be, I go to work, I earn my paycheck. It could be, I pray for my loved ones, I take care of my loved ones, I serve my mom, I go out and mow the grass, I clean the house, I do the dishes. I mean, the diligent person makes you rich, because ultimately this continues to add and add and add. I mean, you know this. When I go home and I do something for my wife that, like, she is expecting to do, like, and again, I'm not trying to say this to my own horn, it's just an example. Last night, Ava had to go down early to bed. Eli was going to stay up a little bit later because he slept almost 4 hours for his nap. And so he and I were downstairs. So I finished cleaning the house. She and I have been cleaning all day, off and on. It's hard with two kids, as I'm sure most of you know. But while she was putting Ava in the bath and putting her to bed, and Eli was watching Toy Story 3, I cleaned the floors. I got the laundry out of the dryer. I got it up. I started folding it. I took it to the appropriate rooms. And Liz had been planning on doing all of that, but in love and service to her, I decided to do that for her.
That was very nice of you.
It is very nice of me.
Very kind of you.
It is. And what that ends up doing is it makes me rich, not just because, I'm not doing it to make life necessarily easier. I'm doing it to make it easier on her. And that then gets repaid because it warms her heart. It brings her good feelings. It shows her that she's cared about it. It shows her that the way that God would serve her if he were standing before her. So again, it's not, I'm not trying to toot my own horn. We all do these kinds of things all the time. I'm not special. But you know that the diligent hand makes you rich, not just monetarily, but also in the other good things that you find in the world. Right? All right. Let's, any questions? We're going to end it here today because it's already 12. So. All right, let's pray. Holy and most gracious Father, we give you thanks through your Son, Jesus Christ, that you have led us into all wisdom and truth by your Spirit. We ask, O Lord, that you continue to make us wise, that we might indeed please you. And the wise way that we may please you, Lord, is to continue to point us to your Son, that we might be found in him. Lord, let us then on that last day be found faithful, that we might indeed inherit everlasting life. We ask all this through Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.